Signs, wonders, and miracles. Anybody like them? Yeah, I do too. They draw the attention of the flesh. And when people's flesh goes, huh, what's going on? Then you walk in love as a Christian, and the love draws the attention of the soul. But that's still not enough to help somebody spiritually, because the Word of God has to draw the attention of the Spirit. So we got a kind of three-part thing going on here if we're going to win the world and have a great revival. We have to start operating in signs, wonders, and miracles. And then when that happens, you need to learn to walk in love. Well, don't all Christians walk in love? Well, no, they don't. A lot of them think they do. If you ask them, they walk in love all the time, and they don't. So we're here to learn about love as well, how to work miracles, how to live in wonders and signs, but then present the Word of God, because just seeing a miracle isn't enough, and walking in love isn't enough. There's got something that has to be connected to the spirit realm. And this revival will be all three, all three. So the revival I'm talking about is the greatest end-time revival of all time, which has already begun. And I'd like to share a little bit about that as we go along before Jesus returns. Now, I don't know if you noticed or not, because the mainstream media doesn't talk a lot about this, but has anybody ever heard of Dr. Marilyn Hickey from Colorado? Marilyn Hickey. Now, when I was learning faith back in the 80s, I didn't know anything about faith. Faith meant your faith was your Presbyterian or Baptist or Catholic. I thought that was your faith. I didn't know that faith was a substance of God that was powerful and to be used. And she was one of the first teachers that I ever heard speak on faith. So we listened to Marilyn Hickey. She's 85 years old right now. So back then she was probably in her 50s. She's going on to Asia. She just got back from Pakistan, Karachi, Pakistan, where she spoke to 1 million Muslims in one meeting about Jesus Christ with signs and wonders and miracles. I had no idea when I'd be listening to her back in the 80s that this lady at 85 would be preaching Christ to 1 million Muslims. Now, did anybody remember hearing that in the mainstream media? No, that just came out like 2 days ago. 1 million Muslims in Pakistan. Stuff like that is going on all the time around the world, but we're in this isolated bubble in the United States that doesn't always get all the information, so we mistakenly look at it and think that I don't know if anything's going on in the world. Are you kidding? 1 million Muslims showing up to hear about Christ? What's that about? What were they thinking? Why would 1 million people show up for anything? Free cheese? About 20 years ago, I was in a large meeting, and Brother Hagin in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Brother Hagin, the guy who started a Bible study, began to prophesy about the final three revivals that would occur, and at the end of the third one, that Jesus Christ would return for his bride, the church, in something called the rapture, where he lifts the church out of the earth. Hold that thought. Over 100 years ago, there was a revival called Azusa Street with William Seymour, if you remember that. William Seymour, and at the same time, you might have heard of Amy Semple McPherson. She was also an evangelist at the time. Both of them, during this Azusa Street revival that was from 1906 to 1910, both of them prophesied that 100 years from now, a greater revival than Azusa Street will occur. Both of them prophesied that, realizing that they would not be part of it. According to those prophecies, the new awakening would begin sometime after 2010. We qualify. Reports from around the world are showing that we are indeed in a new awakening right now. Reports from around the world are showing that. Don't measure this move of God by what you see in the United States or hear from the mainstream media, which is 90% of the mainstream media is controlled by six companies that are very anti-Christian. And so we're getting limited information in on what's going on around the world. The United States is only 4% of the entire world's population. 4%. 96% of the entire world lives outside of our borders. 96%. Do you think God is going to have his harvest taken out of just the United States? He will get his portion, but he's looking also at the other 96% of the entire world, isn't he? And that's where it's going on right now. So the United States is struggling to climb out of a decade of spiritual darkness. We've had 5 decades of rebellion against society, against the church, against the Bible, against God. We've tried to kick God out of everything, out of schools and out of government, out of parks, out of any place. We've tried to kick God out. For almost 50 years, there's been an anti-Christian rebellion going on in our nation. And now the social media is jumping on the bandwagon, and they're trying to make sure that God doesn't show up anywhere, and they're in scramble mode. It reminded me the other day, I woke up in the morning, and the sun was out, and I wanted to stay in bed longer, and my windows faced the south. So I try to pull the pillow over my head, but there's a little tiny spot where it can get in, so you try to squeeze that around without pinching your nose off, so you can still get one nostril breathing, and no matter what you do, that light is just creeping in around something. And you go, come on. I even have one of those black things that, like a mask without holes in it, the sleeper mask, you know, and they'll creep in the side. And I'll try to, like, so then I look like the owl man here trying to hold that on. And one thing I know about light, you can't keep it out. When light enters the room, darkness is not going back. Light is going back, right? In the darkest sports stadium in the world, with all the lights shut off, somebody can go down to the 50-yard line in the center and light one match, and it doesn't matter where you are in that stadium. Guess what? You can see that light. Don't count God out, and don't count the United States out. Do not. I don't care for 4%. I want a huge chunk of that 4% going to heaven. Anyway, Brother Hagin prophesied that there'd be 3 final revivals, or what he called 3 waves, and he said that at the end of the 3rd revival, Jesus Christ is going to come for the church in what's called the rapture. He said that the 1st and 2nd revivals have already taken place. He said this about 20 years ago. The first one was right after World War II, when the nation of Israel prophetically came into existence again in 1948. We had what we call the Sawdust Trail, the tent revivals, where God pulled people out of the churches and they went out into the fields. They set up the wooden folding chairs. They used sawdust because it was muddy, and you know, you didn't want to get mud everywhere, so they brought in sawdust from the sawmills and put them up the aisles and everything because it got muddy when it rained. And that revival also went around the world, just like Azusa Street 40 years earlier did. The second revival was what we call the Charismatic Renewal. And that was just after, again, Israel almost lost their nation when the nations around them were getting ready to attack them in the 1967 Six-Day War, at which Jerusalem won it and wound up getting the city of Jerusalem, which is huge in Bible prophecy. Both the existence of Israel and Jerusalem itself is going to be the key to the final end time prophecies of all. If you want to know where we are in end times, you got to keep your eye on Israel and especially Jerusalem and what's going on. So there's these 2 major wars for independence, and then in 67, followed by a great outreach revival. And it looks like a pattern has developed that when Israel is attacked in a major way, there's a spiritual battle going on that results with a swing the other way of a revival. So, during that second revival of the 60s and 70s, some of which you were involved in here, so many of you were involved in, people left their churches and they met in homes, they met in storefronts, they met in coffee houses, they met in hotels, they met in sports arenas, they came out of the churches. Brother Hagin said that the third and final revival, God would lead people back into the churches. And he said this revival would be known and run through the small churches. The small churches. Interesting. I believe that we're in the early stages of that third and final revival, and that a great spiritual increase and outpouring is going to occur. This revival will not look like any other revival of the past. It will not be able to be measured or identified from past revivals. You'll be looking right at it, and some people won't even see it. Other people will go, oh my, we're right in the middle of it. It'll be a revival that will not fit any pattern, nor be contained, nor any one person lead it. And that's what we're looking at right now. Jesus will interrupt this final revival and pluck the church out. If it holds true to the pattern, there'll be a great battle regarding Israel, and it'll look like Israel is almost going to be wiped out by its enemies, and we will have a revival in the world with this great war. Whether that great war happens to be the Ezekiel 38 war in prophecy, or Isaiah 17, or Psalm 83, or all of the above, I believe that Israel is going to be attacked in the next year, two, three, and it's going to look like it's going to be destroyed or it's going to be troublesome. It'll look like they're done for, and then a revival will break out in the world in response, just like it has if the pattern fits, and I believe it is. Now listen, if you had the responsibility to decide when to come back, let's say we put you in charge of the rapture. We said, okay, you're in charge of the timing of the rapture, and now we're starting this new revival. Are you going to place the rapture at the beginning? Now, every revival so far in history has started out unnoticed, increased, bell-curved, peaked, and then came back down and then disappeared, kind of. Not that there weren't elements of it going forward, but it did that. Would you put the rapture at the very beginning of a revival? No, why? Because you want the revival. Yeah. Oh, okay. At the top peak, would you put it there? No, not when it's going full strong, right? Would you put it in a decline? The revival's starting to drop off. I don't even know if there's going to be a decline in this one. It might not fit the pattern. It might just be an increase to the point where we go, and a trumpet blast sounds. I suspect that this isn't going to bell curve on us, that this is going to be we're going to reach a peak where we hit the spot, and we're out of here. So let's look at some of the Thessalonian, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It talks about this rapture, this snatching from the surface of the earth. In the Greek, it's harpazo. People say the word rapture is not in the Bible. It is. It's just nobody wrote it in English. Some of the modern paraphrases have used it, but it came from the word, the same word as raptor, a bird, a hawk, an eagle, where it drops out of the sky and snatches quickly from the surface of the earth. It was found in the Latin Bible. But you probably don't have the word rapture if you look it up in the back of your Bible, because it's actually the Greek word harpazo. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep or who have died already, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, who died and went to heaven. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain, though we're still breathing, we're on planet Earth, our hearts still beating, until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go ahead of those that went to be with God. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and first, the dead in Christ will rise. Then we, secondly, who are alive and remain, will be caught up together, that's the word rapture, harpazo, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And then 1 Corinthians 15:51, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we'll be all changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. There's going to be a generation that does not physically die. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? God has selected a group of people alive on planet Earth that will not go through a death experience. In a moment, twinkling of an eye, zoom, faster than they can even think about it. And if any of you, some of you probably have, if any of you have been shot by a bullet, it happens so fast that you feel it and going, what happened? It happens so fast. Before you even hear the report, you feel the sting. That's how fast it's going to be. And instead of going through a death experience, you'll be changed into your resurrected body. Instantly, immediately. Well, that's not fair that everybody else has to die. Well, the issue is God has selected this group to be plucked out. Because bad things are about to happen on planet Earth. And he's going to get them out of there before the wrath of God is poured out on those that are with the Antichrist. There's no such thing as a death sleep where people think, well, they're sleeping in the grave and Jesus is going to come back and get those people. They're just sleeping in there. Nobody's sleeping in any grave. Nobody's sleeping in any grave. When a person who has confessed Jesus as Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they're saved. If a saved person dies before the rapture, their spirit and their soul go to heaven. Well, what do the spirit and soul look like? They look like them. They're not a wispy cloud floating around. If you went to heaven right now, you'd see them. Who do they look like? They look like them. Can you put your hand through them? I don't know. Try it. Maybe it'll tickle. I don't know. But they don't have the resurrected body. The real person is the spirit being. We're not a body that has a spirit. The real person is the spirit being that lives in an earth suit. And 2 Corinthians 5:6-8 says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather, listen to this, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. They were absent from the body. They're present with the Lord, but absent from their body. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back with them, it says, for their bodies. We get a brand new body in heaven. No, you don't. Huh? You get your body resurrected. Well, what if they got eaten by a shark or we cremated them? Atoms don't go out of existence, and God knows where every atom that's ever been is in existence. No, you get your body, this one. Not mine. I get mine. You get this one resurrected. He's coming back and resurrecting their bodies. I don't care if they died 2,000 years ago. He's drawing them back, so eternally we're body, soul, and spirit just like God is. We're going to be just like God in that respect. So after that, then we get a resurrected body and rise in the air to meet him in the air. I want you to notice four things about the rapture from 1 Thessalonians 4. There's the trumpet, there's the angels, there's the clouds, and there's the appearance of Christ. Bing, bang, boom. One, two, three, four. That's a grand entrance, right? It doesn't look like it's invisible.
Well, I saw the movie Left Behind, and they're invisible.
There's no such thing as an invisible rapture that's talked about in there.
Yeah, suddenly you'll be, make sure you have a clean pair of underwear that day, because you'll be invisible and your clothes will drop down, you know, and if you had a heart replacement and they were unbeliever, it'll bounce on the sidewalk and...
Are you kidding me? There's nothing in the Bible about an invisible rapture.
Well, then they'll see us go.
I think that's the point of a grand entrance. Did they see Elijah go? Yeah. Did anybody see Enoch go?
Well, we don't know.
Well,
maybe he drowned and the carp ate him.
No, somebody had to say, hey, he went up to be with the Lord. Did Jesus, when he rose, did he rise invisible? They saw him, right? He's like, well, where's he going? He went up in the clouds. The two witnesses in the book of Revelation, the prophecy to come, they killed these two witnesses. They're laying dead in the streets. They rise from the dead in front of everybody, television cameras and all, and visibly go up. Every time we've seen somebody leave planet Earth, it's been visible. Why would we think there was an invisible rapture? I think it kind of makes the point when we leave and everybody sees us leave. Like, where y'all going? Y'all. I was with a friend last week. I think I told this before, but they're trying to figure out whether y'all is singular or plural. And he said, well, it's singular. Y'all is singular. He said, "What? Well, then what's a plural form?" He said, well, that's all y'all. It's grand entrance and it's visible. One, two, three, four. We got clouds. We got angel. We got trumpet blast. We got the appearance of Christ. Now let's look at Matthew 24, 30 to 31, where Jesus is answering a question about the end times. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Heavens there meaning sky. Notice again, but this time in Matthew 24, instead of 1 Thess, the angels, the cloud, the appearance of Christ, and the trumpet. This is a rapture verse. The verse before Matthew 24 talks about a darkened sun and a darkened moon. Huh. Where have we heard that before? Acts chapter 2. Peter stood up in the midst of the 120 in the upper room when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all speaking in tongues, tongues of fire on their head, the mighty rushing sound of a wind, and everybody from town came, and at least a dozen people from different nations heard them speaking in their own languages. And Peter stood up and he said, this is not what you suppose. They're not drunk like you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This was prophesied by the prophet Joel that they would be filled with the Spirit of God, both men and women. God will pour out this. He's defining the beginning of the church age. He's setting the parameters of how long the church is going to last. The church is not all the people that are going to be in heaven. God had earlier covenants before the Christ covenant came. The church is a unique group called the Bride of Christ.
Not everybody that's going to be in heaven is part of the bride of Christ. The Christ Covenant Church is. He set the parameters of this as it will begin when the Spirit is poured out, and the end of this church age will be with the darkened sun and the darkened moon. He told us what would be the outer limit of the church age.
In Matthew 24, Jesus mentioned in exact order the prophecies of the book of Revelation. We have the four horsemen of the apocalypse called the first four seals, 1, 2, 3, 4. Jesus names them in exact order in Matthew 24, 1, 2, 3, 4. The fifth seal is the Antichrist. Jesus mentions the fifth seal after the first four, exact order. Then Jesus mentions in sixth place the darkened sun and moon and the sign of him in the sky. In the sixth seal, in exact order, John mentions the sign in the sky and the darkened sun and moon. That troubles a lot of people. It troubles a lot of people. You know why? Because the fifth was the Antichrist, and they were sure hoping to squeeze out of here before any heads started rolling. You know, it talks about chopping heads off. Who does that anymore? Oh, I forgot. There's one group that still does that, right? It's crazy. A lot of people think, well, they're not going to resort to that. They're doing it now. 30 years ago, I worked for Oral Roberts Ministry. It was crazy. I was working one weekend, I was working in the psych unit. And usually I did drug and alcohol. And I'm in the psych unit, and there's a lady in this one room that thought the rapture had occurred. So she was convinced that anybody else that was left was part of the Antichrist forces. Well, across the road, we were on the 30th floor of the hospital. We had 110 floors in this hospital. We were on the 30th floor, and you could hear them building the new church for Billy Joe Daugherty's ministry. Kaboom! Kaboom! And she was convinced that she could hear them chopping heads off. So I come in the room, and she's like freaking out because I'm part of the Antichrist group to chop her head off. I wasn't. I was just trying to get through my shift. Here's something interesting, though. They both mention the gathering of the saints together. Jesus mentions it after the tribulation Antichrist. So does John. They both mention that this darkened sun and moon. A lot of people are kind of freaking out about all these eclipses and stuff coming up. Not this year, but one coming up in 7 years from now that makes a perfect cross across the United States. And all the blood moons that are going to follow and be in between. Signs and wonders in the sky are going on. This gathering, however, this gathering in heaven that's spoken about in Revelation after the sixth seal, after the darkened sun and moon, becomes the largest revival harvest of all history. How do I know? It says in Revelation 7, 9 through 17, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. No human could count. Of course, God, who knows everything, he would know how many people are there. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes, that indicates they're saved, and were holding palm branches, that indicates a symbol of a recent salvation, a new birth. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where do they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation." That's the only place in the entire Bible that the word great tribulation is mentioned. And by the way, it's got no connection to 7 years. There is a 7-year period of Daniel, but that's the only place where megathlipsis occurs in the entire Bible.
some versions included in Matthew 24, but they added an extra word just because they thought that, well, this is probably the Great Tribulation, so they scooched an extra word in there. But this is really the only place that it's mentioned. It said, they've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple. Who is the kingly royal priesthood? The churches, right? Serve in the temple, priesthood, right? And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. That's a reference to a marriage bond, the sheltering, the covering of Ruth's feet by Boaz. It's a marriage proposal. Who's the bride of Christ? We are. These people are clearly us and everyone we've ever reached in the final revival. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not be down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He'll lead them to springs of living water. Who did Jesus say that was for? Us, right? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, after the sixth seal of Revelation, that's the darkened sun and darkened moon and the appearance of the sign of the Son of Man, the remaining people on earth are the Antichrist followers, the rebellious one. They try to hide in the mountains and in the rocks and in caves and in their basements and in the bathtubs and wherever they can hide. Revelation 6:16 says, they call to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? They're thinking, oh, no. All the Christians are gone. They're not celebrating that all the Christians are gone, you understand? You'd think they would. But all of a sudden they think, we are in trouble. Now back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Remember, 1 Thessalonians 4 was the rapture verses? Right after the rapture verses, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, says this. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day would surprise you like a thief. We're going to know. How do I know? I got the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. How do I know we're at the verge, the edge of a revival? By the Spirit on the inside of me. He's speaking to people around the world that it has begun. The same Spirit. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Next verse, very important. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking right after he tells us about the rapture, that there's a wrath to follow the rapture. The book of Revelations tells us there's a wrath to follow the rapture. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. We believers are not appointed under wrath. Did you notice then when the earth was flooded that he plucked out Noah and his family before the wrath of God showed? Did you notice in Sodom and Gomorrah that he pulled Lot and his daughters out before he destroyed it? Why? Because when the wrath of God comes, there is nothing left to follow. This says the wrath of the Lamb follows the removal of the true believers. After they're taken out, God never pours his wrath out on his own, because he poured his wrath out on Jesus Christ on the cross once for all for us. For those who refuse God's grace and mercy remains a wrath of rebellion. The wrath of the Lamb follows the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. The wrath of the Lamb follows the removal of true believers from the planet. The wrath of the Lamb follows what is known as the Great Tribulation, which is not defined as 7 years. We don't even know if it's a couple months or a couple years. We don't know. There is a 7-year period of time, but the Great Tribulation is really the intense persecution of the Antichrist. Now, I thought it was a 7-year tribulation. Well, read the Bible instead of all the end times books, and you'll see differently. A lot of the end times books have speculated way outside the bounds of a proper doctrine, where they've made stuff up that doesn't fit in the Scripture. There will be a 7-year period of time. There'll be tough times during that time, but that's not the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is a specific reference to intense persecution that occurs and does not say how long it'll be. That's why we don't know the day nor the hour, but we will know the time. Anyway, a lot of people don't like what I'm teaching this morning. They get pretty upset about it because they were hoping to slide out of here before the fifth seal, the Antichrist. They said, hey, everybody promised us that we would be out of here first. And yet Scripture clearly shows us the timing of the rapture. They think, oh, no, I don't think I like this. No wonder the verse in Matthew 24 that Jesus said, the hearts of many will grow cold. You go, what? In the middle of the greatest revival that's ever happened, the heart of many will grow cold? How could they be so upset? We're in the middle of the greatest revival of all. Because somebody sold them on the idea that they're not going to go through any kind of difficult times. Yet Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, tribulation, thlipsis, same word as great tribulation, which is caused by man. The wrath of God, notice, is different. He hands an angel to deliver something to the earth for the wrath of God, but the other stuff, wars and rumors of war, is man-caused, or collapsed, deteriorating, damaged earth-caused. God will sustain you through the greatest revival that's ever coming, and he's going to have to sustain us through the trouble that is coming with it. I remember when the great revival in China was happening, and they had 100 million people come to Christ in the underground churches, and one of the American missionaries showed up over there and was speaking to one of the pastors. Now, some of these pastors, they have pastor gatherings that only pastors with 50,000 or more people in their church are allowed to come. If you have less than 50,000, you're not allowed to come. So he said, oh, this intense persecution, I'll pray that it'll go away. And he says, and the revival will stop. He said, don't pray that the persecution goes away. It's because of the persecution that we've had this explosion of Christians. One of the greatest revivals of all time is going on right now in the nation of Iran as they're preparing. You'll find out this week at the End Times Update, they're preparing to get their forces ready to invade Israel sometime this year or next. The persecution only increases it. It spreads it. I told you about the time I found some gasoline and some Coke bottles and some matches, and I thought I was going to make Molotov cocktails. I thought they'd blow up. I didn't know you're supposed to throw them. So I lit one and nothing happened. It went whoop. And so I kicked it over and the cotton fell out. It must have been a spark because it went whoop. Now I got this little dinner plate size puddle of gas burning in the Darien Park, the 17 acres. Well, it was brushy and dry then. I tell you what. I said, I know how to deal with fires, great man that I am, the guy who's the Darien Police Department calls by the first name. I'll smother it with this big flat rock. So I threw a big flat rock into the burning puddle of gasoline to smother it. What happened? Oh, yes, we had quite a fire. I don't know if I have any Native American blood, but I danced like a wild Indian. And the boys with me to try to put it out because there was fire everywhere. They yelled, get some water because we're by the pond where we swim and catch frogs. I turn around, the water's on fire. It splashed onto the, You know, I'm thinking, water, the water's burning. The issue was I dropped this rock into the puddle of gas, and what happened? That's what persecution does to a burning on fire church. It goes everywhere. Do not fear persecution. It will explode in their faces. It will swing the other way, and we'll have the greatest revival that we've ever seen. And as we slide into this revival, persecution shall increase, especially against Christians and against the church. We've got one more revival to go. We will not be part of the wrath of God. I guarantee you, God will pull us out before that happens. Because that, talk about tribulation being bad. Wrath of God, a scorched earth policy. Tribulation is bad, but nothing compared to the wrath of God. That means that this revival could last many, many years and will slide into greater persecution as it goes along. And it's not necessarily going to be worldwide, even though it says the Antichrist causes all great and small to take this mark of the beast. Not true. How do I know? Well, it said it in the Bible. How do I know? Because the kings of the East in a massive population defy the Antichrist and try to attack him in the 21st judgment. They said, not going to happen here. Billions of people defied him. And that was of unsaved group. Billions of people defied him that appeared in heaven that no man can number. They didn't take the mark. This guy's such a loser. I'm so afraid of the persecution of the Antichrist. It collapses. He loses. He does have control over a certain portion of the earth, probably in the Middle East. And that will affect the global economy for certain because it is so fragile and so attached. But he will not be snatching up everybody, busting down your doors and forcing you into that. Not going to happen. It may happen in some parts of the world. And it may get bad and some people may lose their heads. But it's not going to be global because these massive groups defy him. Because the scripture says they do. So all can't mean all. It means all under his power and authority, but not all. It can't be because we have scripture contrary to that. Possibly, since he's the fifth seal, he's connected to the fourth seal, which covers a fourth of the earth. He might have power over a fourth of the earth. A lot of theologians believe that. No matter what happens, or if we've got lights out or communications down, or if they're in full-blown order, this earth is going to a final super revival of signs and wonders and miracles greater than we've ever seen. And while that's going on a parallel path, they're rising up an Antichrist force, a failing force, that will occur at the same time. And this thing may play itself out like you've never seen. I believe it's going to go on for years. I don't know how long it's going to be, but I believe at this point it's already started. When I reported about 1 million Muslims showing up in Pakistan this week to hear about Christ and the revivals in Iran and such, it's happening. It just said, well, I don't see it. You're in the 4% United States, which extremely restricts communications to what we've got. You want to be part of this greatest final revival? Like it or not, we've already started. You can join in. How do I start? Three things: signs, wonders, and miracles. Look for them. Participate in them. Deliver them. Walk in love. Whew. Walk in love. And three, the testimony of Jesus, the gospel message, has got to be accompanied by whatever happens. And that's how this revival is going to go, and it's going to finish strong. And we've been selected to be part of this group. Like it or not, we've been handed the final baton in the race. We are the group that carries the last lap. And we're spread out multi-generational to pull this one off. And it's going to work because the Bible said so. Thank God we're alive now. Praise God. Heavenly Father, I love your word. I love what you're doing. May we be involved in your distribution of the word of God, in loving others, and in the signs, wonders, and miracles to your glory forever. May we be like Christ in every manner and every way. I love your word that you've told us what's going to happen. I love that you have the Holy Spirit inside of us showing us how close we're getting. Thank you for allowing us to be on a cutting edge of what's happening. We praise your holy name forever. Amen.